Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of Psalm chapter 19, the biggest book of our Bible, the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 19. If you'll stand when you've found Psalm chapter 19 in honor of reading of God's Word this morning, I'll read the odd verses if you'll join with me on the evens, starting in Psalm chapter 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And let's pray this morning. Father, again, so good to open up this good book, Lord, to be able to read from it, be able to acknowledge, understand it. Lord, I pray that You'd work through the man of God, through his voice, Lord, the Holy Spirit's power be upon the message this morning. Be with the special, preparing our hearts for the message. In Your name we pray. Amen.
To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in his fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied on this side the golden shore. The half cannot be fancied on this side the golden shore. Oh, there than he ever was before. His glory broke upon me when I saw him from afar. He's fairer than the lily, brighter than the morning star. He fills and satisfies my longing spirit o'er and o'er. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied on this side the golden shore. The half cannot be fancied on this side the golden shore. Oh, there is the sweeter than he ever was before, than he ever was before. My heart is sometimes heavy, but it comes with sweet relief. He folds me to his bosom when I droop with blighting grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in his body bore. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. Sweeter as the years go by. Sweeter as the years go by. Richer, fuller, deeper. Jesus' love is sweeter. Sweeter as the years go by. Oh, there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before.
Thank you, fellas. I like that seasoned quartet. Amen. That's better than aged, isn't it, Brother Scott? Amen. Seasoned quartet. That's good. Amen. All right. Good singing this morning. Good song for us today. Enjoyed that. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. My title this morning is, How Do You Follow That? I'm not talking about that song, okay? How do you follow that, okay? Although that was a pretty good act right there. It wasn't an act. That was from the heart, and I enjoyed it. That was tremendous. How do you follow that? You'll understand as we get into it. We're going to pray. Father, we are grateful today for the love of Jesus Christ. It is sweet. It does get sweeter the further we go with the Lord. Thank you so much this morning for the privilege to have the service. Now I pray that You'll speak to our hearts. Please, Holy Spirit, come and do what only You can do in these moments. Use me, I pray. I want to say exactly what You'd have me to say today. For I ask it in Christ's name, for His sake. And amen. Have you ever had somebody ask that question or heard somebody ask that question? How do you follow that? You know, maybe you ask that question yourself. And sometimes that question is asked, you know, when somebody has done something so magnificent, so tremendous, you wonder how the next thing can top what they did. You know, a person might sing a song like these men just did, or play an instrument so wonderfully that the next person in line to perform thinks to himself or herself, how do you follow that? It might be, you know, I've been in services and conferences where two preachers were on the schedule to preach in the same evening. You know, one at 7 o'clock and one at 8 o'clock. And the first man gets up and he preaches in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and God's power comes on him and hearts are stirred and hearts are blessed. And, you know, you sit and you think to yourself, there's another speaker coming, but how do you follow that? How do you follow? You know, it could be something secular like, you know, a baseball pitcher coming up from the minor leagues, and he goes out to pitch his first game in the big leagues, and he throws a perfect game. 27 men up, 27 men down. No hits, no walks, nobody on base. You might ask the question, how do you follow that? What does that guy do the rest of his career? Okay, and you kind of get the gist of what I'm talking about. How do you follow that? Now, these six verses that we read, these first six verses of Psalm 19, are all about God's wonderful and magnificent and tremendous creation called the heavens. The first two words of the psalm give us the subject of those first six verses. The heavens, you see that, declare the glory of God. The heavens, this wonderful, they're talking about the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. What a magnificent creation. And it declares the glory of God. I've said before, you know, when I was in Bible college, over here in northwest Indiana, this area is so close to Chicago and all the artificial light of that huge city up there that you really don't get a good picture of that. You can't really see the heavens. I left that area in May of 1980 and we went out to Joyce's home area out there in Iowa. And, you know, a little town of 6,500 and a county of 19,000. And then Brother Brown, you know, in that opening summer that I was the youth pastor there, he said, I want you to take the kids. I've already reserved a camp down in Palmyra, Missouri, which is down not too far from Hannibal, or on the way to Hannibal. And you talk about, I thought Washington, Iowa was out in the middle of nowhere. And then you get to Palmyra, Missouri, and you go out in the country. And I remember that first night there, Monday night, we drove the kids down in the bus and got to the camp and had first day's activities. And that night, we left the tabernacle. We are miles from artificial light. There's a few light bulbs around the camp, but there's no street lights and no billboards lit up. We are miles from artificial light, or a lot of it. And I remember, you know, just... whoa, man. And I hadn't seen, you know, there was so much smog in northwest Indiana and Chicago. You're lucky to see the sun, you know, in this area. And I'm like, whoa, look at that. And the grandeur of it and the order of it and the consistency of it. You, when you think of all that, you see it, you know, like you really can see it away from artificial light. And it's no wonder you understand completely why verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They are a declaration of God's glory. He talks about these heavens in these first six verses. Let me just point out three things to you real quickly here. I want you to see, first of all, the heavens are God's creation. The heavens are God's creation. Look at verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Do you see, friend, that the heavens are His handiwork? His handiwork. Do you know it's no accident? I was thinking about this week. The first seven words of the Bible tell us that the heavens are God's work. In the beginning, God created the heaven. The heaven. Seven words. Accident? No. Seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of perfection. And the first seven words of our Bible tell us that the heavens are the handiwork of God. How vain to imagine that there was some spontaneous combustion in the universe and from this random big explosion, it came this order and this consistency and this beautiful heaven that we know. Friend, that is absolutely insane. That is not something that is believed through ignorance. That is something that is believed on purpose, by choice. The foolish embrace of evolution is done wickedly on purpose. It is man's silly attempt to deny the existence of an Almighty God. Because if there is an Almighty God who created this, then man is accountable to Him. And we don't want to be accountable to anybody. We're going to live our life like we want to, eat, drink, and be merry, with no accountability to anybody. So the way to do that is to deny that there was a Creator that put this all together. But friend, that's not done through ignorance. Don't think to yourself, oh, those poor people, they just never have been educated. No, that's the trouble. They have been educated. They've been educated beyond sense. It is simpler to believe the Bible account of creation than to believe that goofiness called evolution. The heavens are God's creation. No God, no creation, no God. I'm reminded about the little black boy who was shining shoes at the airport. Young black adult man. Shining shoes at the airport. And this fancy, high-powered businessman sat down in the chair and began to talk with the fellows. The boy was shining his shoes. And the man said, how's your day going, son? He said, well, God's been good to me. God's been good to me. He said, God. He said, the silly thought that there's some God in the heavens. And he just went on this diatribe for a few minutes, denying the existence of God. And that little black boy, that young black man, he just kept shining the man's shoes. And finally, when the man was finished with his ignorance, that little black boy just shining his shoes said, you know what, sir? He said, the Bible say that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But you done gone blabbed it out your big mouth. Amen. I like that. Amen. I like that boy's theology. Absolutely. The heavens are God's creation. They are the work of God, and they are a magnificent work. Let me say number two this morning, and I'm going somewhere with all of this. The heavens speak with clarity. The heavens speak with clarity. Look at verse number two. Notice the words here. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know what those verses are telling us, folks? Those verses are telling us that God's creation speaks, and it speaks loud and clear. It speaks loud and clear of God's power. It speaks loud and clear of God's wisdom. It speaks loud and clear of God's organization. The heavens are God's voice. And the Bible tells us that this voice is heard around the world. There is not a dialect. There is not a tongue. There is not a language anywhere that doesn't understand that voice. That voice speaks with clarity. It's heard in all dialects and tongues and languages all over the globe. What a magnificent creation that so clearly speaks so that everyone can hear. There is a God. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to travel to a foreign country, but the first time you travel off American soil, if you're going to a country that doesn't speak English, it can be a pretty intimidating experience. Because, you know, folks, we're used to when you go to the store, when you go to the bank, when you go to work, everybody around you is speaking English, and that's normal. You may not hear what everybody is saying. You may not even be paying attention to what everybody else is saying, but the language is clear. The language is understandable. It's English. You get in a foreign country where they don't speak English. And I'll tell you what, man, it can be intimidating. Remember the first time I flew through an airport by myself, without a bunch of people with me, my family or other friends. And, you know, it was over in Paris in the airport there. And, boy, everybody there speaks French. And I was reminded this week of when Ben went on his first survey trip to Madagascar. His grandpa went with him. And he had purchased, I don't know, about a $350 camera, I think, for the trip to take some good pictures of Madagascar for a presentation. You know, and he wanted a good camera in there. And if you've never been to Charles de Gaulle Airport, count yourself blessed. It's not a place you want to go. It's insanity. And I mean, it's just full of people. And Ben had his camera out, and he made the mistake of setting it on the top of his carry-on bag just long enough to turn around to look, and turned around, and it was gone. Somebody stole his camera. And they were trying to figure out which way to go. And if you've never done this, you just you know, there's signs, but everything is in French, and you know, you're just looking, and everything you hear, it's like Babel. It's just, you know, it's just unbelievable. And he was trying to figure out what to do, and they were on a time schedule to catch the next plane to get over to Antananarivo. And, you know, a younger man, he's got, you know, and Grandpa's older, and he got real fretted. And, can anybody here help us? He just yelled. Can anybody here help us? Because all he could hear was English. I mean, all he could hear was French. And it was intimidating. And it is intimidating. If you've ever been in a place where there's, you know, a foreign language being spoken, well, I want to tell you something. There's no problem when the heavens speak, there's no problem with understanding it clearly. That's what the Scripture says in these verses, that the heavens speak with clarity, friend. There is, you know, it can be frustrating when there is a communication gap, but according to the Bible, there is no communication gap when it comes to the voice of God being heard from the heavens. The heavens speak with clarity. The heavens are God's creation. The heavens speak with clarity. Let me say number three this morning. The heavens have a central figure. Look at the end of verse number four. We stopped reading before that last statement. In them. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the heavens. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. S-U-N. Do you see that? Which, he's talking about the sun, is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit under the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know what these verses are telling us? These verses are telling us that the heavens have a central figure. You know the sun is the central figure of the heavens. The heavens are the dwelling place of the sun. That's what he says in verse number four. In them, in the heavens, hath he set a tabernacle. The word tabernacle means dwelling place. He has set a dwelling place for the sun in the heavens. And he says the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Ready, it's wedding day. Man, the bridegroom has been in pursuit of the bride. The bridegroom has been wooing her and trying to win her, not only her friendship, but her love and her affection. And he's been courting her for all this amount of time. And now it's finally wedding day. And the bridegroom steps out of his chamber. He's ready. He's assured. He's confident. He's probably a little bit nervous too. He's not nervous about getting married. He's nervous about the ceremony and how long it's going to last. Yeah. I was meeting with Brianna and Adam yesterday because their wedding is coming up in a couple of weeks, and having a little counseling time and then talking about some of the details of the wedding. And I told him, I said, Adam, you know, a man, if it's not careful, a man looks at, you know, courting and trying to woo the heart of a young lady and to the, you know, like a challenge. And on wedding day, it's conquered. And you have to be careful. And your relationship from that point on, that you continue to romance your wife and woo her and keep winning her heart and do what you did when you were courting her, you know. And the bridegroom comes out of his chamber on wedding day, man. He has wooed, he has courted, he has won, and now he's going to take his bride. And that's how the sun starts the day. The sun comes over the horizon. We know the sun doesn't move, but in our terminology, that's how we say it. The sun comes up over the horizon like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, ready to start the day. He's gonna rule. He's conquered. The sun rises to rule over the day. And the Bible says the sun is like a strong man excited about running a race. He's ready for the challenge. He's prepared to win. And he's in shape to go to the distance. And people, the sun is the central figure of the heavens as all the planets orbit around it. You know that. And everywhere the sun goes, it spreads its heat. With the sun's heat, the plants, the trees, the crops, and the grass grow. Because of the sun's heat, we are kept from freezing. Freezing to death. If the sun was any further than it is from the earth, we would freeze to death. God put it just like it is on purpose. We have light because of the sun. The sun rules the day. That's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 about the creation. God created the sun to rule the day. The sun sits as king over the daytime. He's the central, the sun is the central figure of the heavens. I'm saying this morning that according to these verses, the heavens are the creation, are God's creation. The heavens speak with clarity, and the heavens have a central figure. Are you with me? So now, to the question that is the title of the message. How do you follow that? How do you follow that? You've got this tremendous creation of God, the work of His own hands and voice. You've got this tremendous creation of God that has a voice of its own that speaks of the glory of God. You've got this tremendous creation of God that has this humongous star known as the sun that is the central figure. And folks, the sun that the Bible, people in Bible times were writing about and looking at is the same sun you and I look at. It's not billions and billions of years old. God created the sun. He spoke it into existence. What is all this nonsense? Billions and billions of years ago. That's ridiculous. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. None. So how do you follow that? How do you follow this great creation? This handiwork of God that speaks with clarity, that has a central figure. How do you follow that? Well, look at verse number 7. After David speaks so impressively about God's creation, he then turns his attention to God's other revelation. And he says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." What's he talking about, friend? He's talking about His Word. God reveals Himself through creation. And God reveals Himself through His Word. Listen very carefully. As magnificent, as tremendous, as terrific as God's creation is, this book is greater. It's this book that tells us how we got to creation. And I want you to notice this morning quickly, how does God follow His creation? He follows creation with His Word. And there are many similarities between God's creation and God's revelation in His Word. First of all, again, the Word is God's creation. This book is the creation of God. Look at how many times in verses 7 through 9, you see the little words, "of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord." 6 times. Now, we understand that the heavens are the creation of God. But look at me, folks. This book that you hold in your lap this morning, this book is His creation as well. He put this book together. God brought everything into existence through the power of His Word. And this book is His Word in print. And rest assured, people, this book is the creation of God. Now, you'll knock doors, you'll talk to people, you'll work with somebody that'll try to tell you that it's not so. You'll have a relative or a friend or a co-worker or somebody tell you, "Oh, that's just a book written by men. What is the Bible? It's just a book putting down on words on paper written by a bunch of men." This book is no more the creation of men than the sun, moon, and stars are the creation of men. This book is the creation of God. He used men to give it to us, but every word in this book was breathed from His own breath. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen to this. 2 Peter 1:21. For those people who might think, who would dare to think that the Bible is the creation of man. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. No man ever sat down and said, "Well, I think I'm going to write some Bible today." Jeremiah didn't wake up and stretch his arms and say, "Man, the sun is up. I feel great. Let me write some Bible." The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is the creation of God. From the very first word in Genesis 1:1 to the last word in Revelation 22:21, this book is His creation. This book is His creation. The Word is God's creation. I will say secondly, the Word speaks with clarity. The Word speaks with clarity. Look at the words that are used here. Look at verse number 7. Follow along. Look at the words that's used here. Look at the law of the Lord is perfect. You see that? The testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Do you see the words used here? Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. Folks, you can't have a message much clearer than that message right there. I want to tell you something. There's nothing fuzzy or uncertain about this book. Oh, it was such a confusing day. Don't blame that on the Bible. It's not the Bible's fault that we live in a confusing day. I'll tell you whose fault it is. It's ours. It's our fault. There's nothing confusing. There's nothing uncertain about this book. You say, yeah, but Brother Terry, Brother Angel, man, when I read that book, it's just, I can't understand it all. Aren't you glad that you got a God so big you can't understand everything He writes? I've said that many times through the years here. I would hate to have a God that I could understand everything He put on paper. He'd be a mighty small God. That book is clear. It speaks with great clarity. The message is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. It's righteous all together. Every bit of it. The Bible speaks with clarity. The Word, I'm talking about the Bible this morning. The Bible, the Word is God's creation. The Word speaks with clarity. Number 3, like I said about the heavens, the Word has a central figure. In fact, in the heavens, the Son is the central figure. And in the Word, the Son is the central figure. It's just not spelled S-U-N. It's spelled S-O-N. You say, everything in this book right here is about Jesus Christ. Just like the Son, the heavens has a central figure around which everything revolves, so the Word of God has a central figure around whom the whole Bible revolves. Jesus, the Son, S-O-N of God, is the central figure of all this book. And by the way, I'm not just making that up. Turn to one verse. We're not far from done. Look at Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44. I want you to see this, okay? Luke chapter 24 and verse 24. Now Jesus is speaking to the disciples after His death, burial, and resurrection. Now you understand that when Jesus is speaking these words to the disciples, the only part of the Bible that was in print, if you will, was the Old Testament. Are you with me, church? Okay, the New Testament is not in existence on earth yet. So He's reading here, He's speaking here to the disciples, and look what He says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled," now watch this, "which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning," what's that next word? Me. Now, the only part of the Bible that they had in print was the Old Testament. Do you know what the Old Testament is? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You understand, friend, that when the Jews would come together in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that they read from the Old Testament from 3 different places? They read from the law of Moses, they read from some portion of the prophets, and they read from the Psalms. Now, are you putting this all together? Do you see what Jesus said? He said, "These are the things that I said to you when I was with you, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." That means the law of Moses, the central figure of the law of Moses is Jesus Christ. The central figure of the prophets is Jesus Christ. And the central figure of the Psalms is Jesus Christ. The central figure of this entire book is the S-O-N of God, Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Him. All of it. What a book. What a creation! With all of its sun, the moon, the stars, the planetary system, and it's all in order and it all stays together. What a creation! How do you follow that? That with that book right there. That's how the pitcher improves on his perfect game. That's how the second preacher preaches a better message than the first preacher, if you will. This is God's creation. This book speaks with clarity, and it has a central figure named Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. Here is the thing that's different about the S-U-N and the S-O-N. You know what the sun, the S-U-N, shows us, folks? It shows us how far we are from God. Look, you know what I love? I love, and I'm not a meteorologist. Where's Chris Heisel when we need him, right? Huh? Meteorologist? I'm not a meteorologist. I don't know what causes this. I guess it's the gases, the vapors that are in the atmospheric heaven. But have you ever seen the sun in the east in the morning when it comes up, looks like a round red ball? Oh, I love that. And our house faces east. You know, our house is situated horizontally, so it faces the east. And we got the bay windows there, and I'm reading my Bible in the morning. I look up, and it's not just the sunlight. It's this round sphere. And it's not rising. The earth is turning. We understand. But in our terminology, the sun rises, and it's this round ball. And I wonder how far away is that, Brother Dave? 93 million miles. And where's God? Beyond all of that? And here I am, this little speck of dirt held together by life and breath on this world. God. Where? R. You. The S-U-N just shows us how far away we are from God. But you know what the S-O-N does? The S-O-N, Son, Jesus Christ, tells us how we can get close to that God. The S-O-N, Jesus Christ, says, you know what, sinful man, I came to the world, I lived a perfect life, I fulfilled all the Old Testament laws, every bit of them, I never had a sinful thought, I never did a sinful deed, I never had any kind of sin whatsoever because I just didn't have any sinful blood. And I went to the cross and I shed that pure, perfect, holy, precious blood to pay your sin debt. And they put me in a tomb, and 3 days and 3 nights later, I walked out of that tomb to prove that I was the S-O-N of God with power. And if you'll come to me in repentance and faith, I will take your sinful hand and God's sinless hand, and I'll put the two together. That's the message of the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Came to save us from our sin. The Son, S-U-N, speaks of God's power. The Son, S-O-N, speaks of God's love. The Son, S-U-N, shows us how far we are from God. The Son, S-O-N, shows us how we can get to God. I never know the songs we're going to sing, and yet I know that I'm going to end my message talking about Jesus Christ and how wonderful He is. And what is our opening song this morning? There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God, the central figure of this book, who came to die on the cross in my place, was buried and rose again with power so that I could be saved. And this coming Thursday, it'll be 40 years since the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. 40 years. How do you follow that? That magnificent heavens. How do you follow that? Well, God followed it with a book that reveals the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His whole purpose for coming to this earth. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're not sure where you will spend eternity, when you draw your last breath and you leave this world and you go out into eternity, you're not going to float around in some cloudless atmosphere, cloud-filled atmosphere, like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You're going to go somewhere to live forever and ever. Are you going to heaven? Well, I don't think anybody can know that. This creation says you can know it. This creation called His Word tells us how the S-O-N of God came so that your sins could be forgiven and your name could be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you could have eternal life forever and ever and ever. You know how God followed that? With this. With this. Aren't you glad for a Bible this morning? God's creation speaks with clarity. And the central figure is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Would you ponder just for a minute? Would you please stop and think just for a minute? In this time of quiet, would you please stop just for a minute and ponder the question, where will I spend eternity? And friend, if you're not sure where you will spend eternity, I can tell you that the Bible has the message of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. And through His death, His burial, His resurrection, you can be saved and become a child of God. And that God that's so, so far away, you become His very child by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask a question. How many folks would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to ask you, if you know that, to raise your hand. Not now, but in a second. Please, if you don't know it, don't just throw your hand in the air because you hear somebody else raising their hand. Please be honest before God. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know where I'm going when I die. I've trusted Christ. Would you slip your hand in the air this morning if that's you? Just be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hand down. I appreciate your faithfulness. God bless you. Now let me ask this question. Is there anybody here today who said, Pastor, I don't know for sure where I'll spend eternity. Have no idea when I draw my last breath where my soul that will live forever will spend eternity. I could not raise my hand a moment ago. You asked me to be honest, and I was. I couldn't raise my hand a minute ago because I don't know where I'll spend eternity. Would you please slip your hand in the air if that's you this morning? I just want to pray for you, not by name, just pray, ask God to speak to your heart. Anybody like that here today? I know, you know, God bless you. I see your hand. I know it's member or visitor, doesn't matter. And, you know, especially for visitors, you're in a strange place. You don't know us. I understand that. But seriously, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, that you have eternal life, that heaven is your home. I'm going to pray in just a minute and ask God to speak to your heart. Would you just slip your hand? I saw one hand. Is there another? I'm not sure that I'm saved, Pastor. Let's pray. Father, you said in your word that there was more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to know Christ than 99 who are already saved. Father, I pray for this one this morning or more. Maybe somebody here is intimidated to raise a hand. But I pray through your Spirit that you will speak to them words of comfort, words of peace, words of conviction, that you'll draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Would you please do that? Please bless this person and others who may be here not willing to raise their hand. God, speak to them, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. Is there anybody here today, Pastor Angel? I'm saved, but I need to be baptized. I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you raise your hand? If you know that's you, you may come today for baptism. If you're here this morning, you're saved and you're baptized, and you look at that book that you have in your lap there, and you realize that that book is, if you will, a greater revelation of who God is than the heavens. That's how God followed the heavens with His Word. Love it, folks. Read it. Live by it. It's your book. It's God's love letter to you. Don't get far from it in your daily walk. Just a minute, I'm going to ask the ladies to play the instruments, and when they do, if you're here today, you're not sure that you're saved, those of you that raised a hand up, you raised your hand, let me invite you to do something today that you'll be glad you did. When the music starts, if you'll slip right out of your seat, come right down to the aisle, to the front here, and just tell one of these men, I don't know that I'm saved. They have a lady that will show you how to trust Christ as your Savior, or a man show you how to trust Christ as your Savior if you're a man. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you want to pray, the altar's open. You obey the Lord this morning. And I hope that if you're not saved, that you'll come. Make this the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. Would you come this morning and let somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved? Just come. The others are. Just come out of your seat. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. You obey God. You do as God says today. If God spoke to you about His Word, your faithfulness to it, you come this morning while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How do you follow that? How do you follow the great heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars? You follow it with the written Word of God as they're playing this morning.